in Amos chapter 7. Again, let's recap a little bit about Amos. Amos was a man, as we'll even read today, that wasn't a rich man. He wasn't an educated man. He didn't go to a seminary. He wasn't a highly respected man in his own country. He was a herdman. He followed sheep, not even his own sheep, somebody else's sheep. And he was called by God to go up to the northern kingdom of Israel, to this nation that had drifted away from God, and to go prophesy to them. And so Amos, this herdman, this follower of sheep, went up to the northern kingdom, another nation, north of where his country was, and began to preach, began to prophesy exactly what God told him to prophesy. And the land he was going to, the nation of Israel he was going to, was a nation that thought that they knew God. It wasn't like he was going to a nation that had no idea who God was. And they thought they knew God. They thought, you think you're from Judah, I'm from Israel. They thought God was with them just as much. And they felt like they had just the same lineage, and they knew who God was. And they were worshipers of God. And so he's going to a people that had it stuck in their mind that they were fine with God. Thank you very much. And that they didn't want to hear the message that Amos was told to preach. I'm sure Amos wished that God told him to tell him a message like, things are going to be great. Keep doing what you're doing. He would have been popular then. No, you guys are on the right track. God's blessing you with all this stuff. But God told Amos to preach a different message, to prophesy a different message, that destruction was coming because of their sins of the nation. And the nation of Israel could not just rely on their forefathers, their great-great-great-great-grandfathers that were godly men, that walked with Moses, that walked through the Red Sea, that saw the miracles, that made the covenant with God, because they, as well as all of us, have to give account to God. Romans chapter 14, verse 12 says, so then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. None of us can rely upon what Daddy did or what, my great-grandpa who was a preacher back. And so we cannot rely. Every one of us will give account of ourselves to God. Just like Israel had to give account of where they were at right then. They couldn't rely on their family heritage or their name. They had to give account. And God was displeased with the things that were going on in the nation of Israel. In the book of Amos, we see these things that were going on. Greed. Greed was called out. The Bible says they panted after even the dust of the earth that was on the head of the poor. Can you imagine being so greedy that you even wanted the dust on the head of somebody? You're like, that's my dust. Right? God is saying how greedy they were. They oppressed the poor. The Bible says that they treaded upon the poor in order to get gain for themselves. They were covetous. They would sell the righteous for silver. They wanted money. They were brash. The Bible says they turned aside the way of the meek. They had perverted God's gift of relations between a man and a woman. The Bible says that a man and his father would go in into the same woman. They'd perverted that. They had idolatry. At a place called Bethel and a place called Dan, they had golden calves set up that they would go and worship. They thought they were worshiping God through this golden calf, but they had idolatry. They hated godly men, and God called them out because they hated and they abhorred those that spoke uprightly, the Bible says. So somebody like Amos that got up there and spoke uprightly and said, this is wrong. It's wrong because God says it's wrong. They hated that person. That was a sin that God called out Israel for. And they definitely laid up treasure upon treasure in earth. Right? They had beds of ivory, choicest meats they would eat. They had bowls of wine. They listened to music all the time. They were at ease in Zion, laying up treasure for themselves. And they did not want to think about God's judgment. The Bible says they put far away from them that evil day. Amos chapter 6, verse 3. And so they wanted to just put all those thoughts of judgment, all those thoughts of God's righteousness, all put that away. Just let me live my life at ease. Leave me alone with that. I don't want to bother myself because things are going good, because things were going good at Israel. They had plenty of money. They had plenty of land. Things were prospering. They felt like they were safe from the surrounding countries as far as nobody was attacking them. And then Amos comes in, this man who was, he was just a lowly shepherd that followed other men's sheep. Has no letters behind his name, right? No PhD, MB, MA, whatever they would be. Nothing behind his name. He's not the son of a priest. He's not the son of a prophet or a prophet, anything. Amos comes up and starts saying, God is displeased with you. And if you don't turn from this, God will destroy your nation. He will bring down your strength. He will spoil your palaces, Amos said. And so Amos was preaching hard on the sin of Israel. And so what do you think the response of Israel would be? They're confronted with their sin. What should they do? They should repent. They should turn. They should turn back to God and get rid of this stuff. You know, get rid of all these things that are weighting them down, all these things that are turning aside them from God. But instead, they hardened their hearts. Instead, they stiffened their neck. And that's the choice we have every time we're confronted with God's truth. When we read the Bible, when we hear the Bible preached on the radio, when we hear it preached or taught here, when a godly man or woman, you know, rebukes us or tells us something from the Bible, when the Holy Spirit convicts us, we have a choice. We can either harden our neck, as Israel did, and be stiff-necked and stubborn, or we can turn to God. Or we can agree with God. So we don't want to follow the same destruction as Israel, because their fate was destruction. And so we can learn. These were given to us for examples in the Old Testament here, for us to learn in our daily lives. We don't just say, well, I'm not part of Israel. That's not my nation, so I don't care. We can learn from Israel. So today we're going to look at three visions that God gives to Amos, and then we're going to see just some more things about Amos' character and God's character throughout that. So let us begin here in Amos chapter 7. We'll begin in verse 1. You can stay seated. We'll begin. We're going to go through the first 9 verses here, and then we'll preach through all of them as well. So Amos chapter 7, verse 1. And if what I preach is not according to what the Word of God is, you know, throw it out. Because we should be like the Bereans, and we test all things. We check all things to make sure they're so. And so you read your Bible. You study your Bible. And make sure that the things I'm saying, I'm preaching, are true. Because this is the authority. I'm not an authority at all. The Word of God is our authority. But the Word of God says this in chapter 7, verse 1. Thus hath the Lord God shewed unto me. And behold, he formed grasshoppers in the beginning of the shooting up of the latter growth. And lo, it was the latter growth after the king's mowings. And it came to pass when they had made an end of eating the grass of the land, then I said, O Lord God, forgive, I beseech thee. By whom shall Jacob arise? For he is small. The Lord repented for this. It shall not be, saith the Lord. Let's stop right there and then we'll pray and then we'll get into the sermon. If we could bow our heads with me. Heavenly Father, I do thank you for your word. I thank you that it is truth by which we live our life. It is a never wavering truth. And that we have a choice whether we will believe it, whether we will trust it, whether we live by it. But Lord, I thank you for handing down your truth to us so we can know you, we can know how you would have us to live, and we can know your Son, Jesus Christ, through it. So Lord, I pray that today we can learn from your word, see who you really are, make sure we're worshiping you in spirit and in truth. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And that is the key, because Amos is a book that we don't preach on very much, you don't talk about very much, and it's a book that's filled with God's judgment upon sin. Because that's not a very popular message today. And so it's easy for us to get a one-sided view of God and to have God that is all love, and God is love. It's all forgiveness, and God does forgive, but God also will judge. It's appointed a man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Okay, we have one life to live, and God will judge our lives, and there is a place called hell. There is a place called heaven. And so we can't just put that far away from us, because God rebukes them for that, to not think about that judgment. But in our world today, we can get a one-sided view of God where we just take and pick and choose what we like about God and we say, that's my God. We write down the things we like about it and that's the one I worship. But is that the true and living God? No, if we make a God just picking and choosing what we want out of the Bible, that becomes an idol. It becomes a false God. A God of our imagination. And so I think it's important for us, and that's why, you know, I know going through Amos, some people say, why are you preaching in Amos? But I think it's important for us to see all of God, because all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And so we want a balanced view, a full view of who God is. And Amos chapter 7, verse 1 begins with a vision that God gave to Amos. He said, thus hath the Lord God shewed unto me. Okay, yep. Thus hath the Lord God shewed unto me. And behold, he formed grasshoppers in the beginning of the shooting up of the latter growth. So God formed the grasshoppers that came at the beginning of the shooting up of the latter growth. So we're thinking about grasses, presumably grasses that they're cutting one time, and then they're going to let it grow again. Why do they cut grasses? For feed, right? For their animals. Some of us that maybe have been around alfalfa fields and stuff, In Kansas, we probably get 4 or 5 cuttings of alfalfa. You can cut it, windrow it, bale it, let it grow again. It shoots back up. Cut it, you know. What about like brome? Grass is here. How many cuttings do you get, Dale? 1? If you're lucky, sometimes in Kansas you can get 2. You can cut, it's a longer growing season. You can cut your brome, bale it, and maybe you can get another growing. Evidently, that's what they had here. They had this latter rain. They had a latter season where they could get a first mowing and get their bales, their hay. They wouldn't bale it, but they would have hay. And then it would shoot up again. And this is for their livestock to survive. But here God, in this vision, sent grasshoppers at the beginning, right after it was cut the first time, sent grasshoppers. And what did the grasshoppers do? Verse 2, it says, it came to pass that when they had made an end of eating the grass of the land. So they destroyed the grass of the land. So there'd be no second cutting. There'd be no grass there. There'd be no hay of the second cutting. And so it's a judgment upon Israel for all the sins that we've just mentioned. But Amos says in chapter 7, verse 2, O Lord God, forgive, I beseech thee. By whom shall Jacob, which is Israel, arise? For he is small. And so Amos comes and beseeches the Lord. He intercedes on behalf of Israel to the Lord for this nation. That God, don't do this. Because Jacob, Israel is small. Just let that, don't do this. Right now, and Amos should do that because Israel has treated Amos royally, right? Is that right? No. Israel hated Amos. He wasn't from that country. As we're going to see later, they told him to get out of here, go back to your own country. They didn't listen. They didn't do anything. But still, Amos was interceding and praying. When we're talking to God, that's praying. He was praying to them, to God, for Israel, even though Israel was his enemy. They hated him. Does the Bible tell us never to pray for our enemies? Yes, he's doing what Jesus Christ taught later. Jesus in Matthew 5:44 says, But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. As Christians, that's what Jesus taught, to pray for those that hate us, to pray for those that despitefully use you and persecute you. And that's what they did to Amos. They sent him out of there. They didn't like him. They hated him. We're to do good to them that hate you. And that's what Amos did right here. He interceded. He beseeched God on their behalf. Even though in his flesh, or we would say, you know, yeah, good. Go for it. They won't listen to me either. But Amos interceded in prayer. And God heard Amos's prayer. We can learn about God. We can learn about prayer through this. God heard that the Lord repented for this. It shall not be, saith the Lord. And to repent means to turn. God turned from what he was going to do. He was righteously going to do it. But at the request of a prayer, God turned from what he was going to do. And the Bible says that God hears prayer. Psalm 65:2 says, O thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come. One of the names of God is thou that hearest prayer. God hears prayer. He physically, you know, he can hear prayers of everybody. But Proverbs 15:29 tells us another principle of prayer. It says, The Lord is far from the wicked, but he heareth the prayer of the righteous. Amos prayed, he beseeched God, and God heard and answered that prayer in the way that Amos was asking, because God hears the prayer of the righteous. But the Lord is far from the wicked. In the New Testament, James 5:16 tells us that the effectual, fervent prayer of what? A righteous man availeth much. So the Bible tells us in James chapter 5, verse 16, that a prayer has a big effect if it's prayed fervently, you know, with passion, with real desire, not just saying mumbling words, but from the heart. A fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. But God is far from the wicked. So Amos was a righteous man, and we see the effect of his prayer. God turned from what he was going to do and did not and would not bring this to pass, his vision that he showed Amos. So God responds to prayer. But I know I, in my life, before I was a Christian, I would pray to God when I was in a jam. You know, when I needed something, I would pray. I'd, you know, believe in God, I guess, for that moment. Hopefully I could get something, right? But you pray kind of like a genie in a bottle. That's what the world wants to think of God as, a genie. You can rub, he comes out, he grants you a wish, then he goes back in the bottle and you live your life until you call upon him again. But that's not the way God is. God hears the prayer of the righteous, but the way of the wicked is far from Him. If we're living a life where we hate God and we thumb our nose at Him, and then right when we need Him, we want Him to answer a prayer, and then we go back to thumbing our nose at Him, that's not the way God works. That's what Israel was doing in the book of Isaiah. God was speaking to the people of Israel that their ways were far from Him. And He said, when ye spread forth your hands, like to pray, I will hide mine eyes from you. When ye make many prayers, I will not hear you. Your hands are full of blood. God would not hear their prayers because their hands were full of blood. Because they had sin on their hands, because they would go right back to that before. So the Bible shows us, and we see here that prayer makes a difference. God answers prayer, and especially the principle God shows us is that the fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. But if our hands are full of blood, if we are far from Him, and we just come to Him and say, God, answer this, we have no right, we have no expectation, we have no right anyway for God to answer prayer, but we should not expect that prayer to be answered. But there is one prayer that I do believe that the Bible teaches that will always be answered, and that is the prayer of salvation. That is the prayer when we call upon Him. Because there's no amount of reforming our life trying to get, okay, we say, okay, I've been bad. I've done a lot of things. I know that now. I'm going to work for a year or two, and I'm going to try to reform my life, and then I'll be to the point where maybe I can ask God to save me, and He'll listen. But the Bible doesn't teach that. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. He came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Jesus Christ came for sinners. He is not willing that any should perish. He is to have all men to be saved is what His desire is. His will is that all men will be saved. And so there's no way we can reform our life enough to a point that then we deserve for God to answer our prayer for salvation. At any time when we recognize our sin before God and we call upon Him through Jesus Christ and through the death of Jesus Christ and the blood that He shed for us, we call upon God, we ask Him to save us through Jesus, I believe He will. Just like the man that came and he said, be merciful to me, and he smote his breast, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus said God heard that prayer. And so I believe through God's mercy and grace, He will hear the prayer for salvation because God desires for all men to be saved. God desires for you to come to Him and turn to Him and ask Him for salvation. And then He will begin a good work in you and perform that in you. Then He will reform your life. Then He will start working on you and convicting you and changing you. But don't think we have to be a righteous man before we can pray, because it'll never happen. It'll never happen. We cannot become righteous enough. We can only become righteous through the blood of Jesus Christ. So I encourage you to call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ today. Call upon Jesus today. So that was the first vision we saw in Amos. Was the grasshoppers that would eat up. And Amos said, Lord, please don't. And God said, I won't. We come to verse 4. Thus hath the Lord God shewed unto me. And behold, the Lord God called to contend by fire. Now God is going to contend with Israel with fire. And it devoured up the great deep, thinking waters, and it did eat up a part. I'm thinking of a land. So a fire that devoured the land of Israel. Then said I, O Lord God, cease. So here he beseeches and says, cease, don't do that. I beseech thee, by whom shall Jacob arise? For he's small. So the same kind of thing happened again. The Lord repented for this. This also shall not be, saith the Lord God. And so at the prayer, at the request, at the supplication of Amos, God turned from what he was going to do. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And Amos here was praying for those that persecuted him and despitefully used him and hated him. So there's a lot we can learn from this about God's character. Just like we saw in Sunday school, I mean, God wants to. God is a God of mercy. He is a God that's long-suffering. He wants to see us come to Him. But there is a time for judgment, and we see that in verse 7. Thus He showed me, and this is the third vision, and behold, the Lord stood upon a wall made by a plumb line with a plumb line in His hand. So we see the Lord standing upon a wall that was made with a plumb line. A wall that was made by a plumb line. Now, we might not know what a plumb line is. But I want to just talk about first where a plumb line, the name comes from. Anybody in chemistry right now, or maybe remember some chemistry? See if you can answer these. different elements that are in the world have different symbols that stand for them. Like oxygen, what's the symbol for oxygen? O. Makes sense. What about nitrogen? N. What about calcium? C-A. Rich, how do you remember this? Very good. So, we got, they make sense, right? Calcium, C-A. Oxygen's O. Nitrogen's N. What about lead? P-B. That doesn't make sense, does it? Lead should be like L-D or L-E. But it's P-B. Why? Because the Latin word for lead was plumbum. And so now you see where I'm going, maybe. But plumbum was lead. And so a plumb line is a string that has lead at the bottom. Lead is a very dense element. So you could have a little bit of it and it'd be heavy, and it's going to not be blown by the wind. It's going to go straight down, right? So a plumb line, you can hold it, and that line will go straight down. How would that help you build a wall? It would make it straight. And so the Lord was standing on a wall that was built by a plumb line, so a straight wall, a perfectly straight wall is what this plumb line built wall is. And he says in verse 8, the Lord said unto me, Amos, what seest thou? And I said, a plumb line. Then said the Lord, behold, I will set a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I will not again pass by them anymore. So then say he'll set a wall. It says he'll set a plumb line in the midst of his people Israel. And the way I look at this is that this plumb line is a way of measuring. It's a way of, you know, seeing if something passes or not. You can hold a plumb line on the Leaning Tower of Pisa. It'll hang down and the tower, it doesn't pass the test. It's not straight. It's bent or it's crooked or it's off. So God is going to hold a plumb line to his people Israel. I look at this as God's judgment. God has placed his law. He gave that to the Israelites. He will judge them by that law. And that law is straight. That law is perfect. And this is plumb line that God will pass. So God is saying, I will have this plumb line. I will measure them by this. And we see that Amos doesn't say, oh Lord God, don't do this. And God repents. Amos understands. Yes. That's a righteous judgment. It's not a judgment that God's going to take place right now, but it's a judgment that will take place at the time of judgment. It's plumb line. And who would not measure up to a plumb line? Definitely a crooked or a perverse generation would not match up to a plumb line. And Deuteronomy 32:5 says that they have corrupted themselves. Their spot is not the spot of his children. They are a perverse and crooked generation. A perverse and crooked generation wouldn't measure up with a plumb line. God's judgment, God's line is straight. There is good and there is evil. There is black and there is white. God says, woe to them that call good evil and evil good. Right? That exchange light for darkness and darkness for light. God tells us we know what good and evil is. And God will judge by that law that's on our hearts. And in Philippians 2:15, let's turn there to the book of Philippians in the New Testament. I believe we can think about this plumb line in our own lives. God's laws, God's righteousness, right and wrong, is not dependent on what culture we live in or what era we live in. I mean, killing a human life, an innocent human life, is wrong no matter where we're at. Killing a human life is wrong no matter where that baby is at, maybe, if it's in the womb. Doesn't make it right or wrong based off of location, based off of age. It's not all right to kill an old person or a young person based off of age. I mean, it is wrong to kill. God hates the shedding of innocent blood. That's a plumb line. It's right or wrong. And woe if we try to call evil good and good evil. So we live in a time where there still is this plumb line. But we live in a culture that tries to take away anything that's truth, anything that's right or wrong, and say everything's gray. Well, God has a plumb line. In a plumb line, there's no gray. It's straight up and down. It's either straight or it's not. Right? It's either straight or it's not. And so God holds this plumb line. Look at Philippians 2, verse 15. Speaking of living in a perverse and crooked nation. As Christians, we should be blameless, it says in verse 15. Philippians 2, verse 15. That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Now, if this doesn't speak to where we're at right now, and I think Christians, the world's always been, since the fall, has been crooked and perverse. But I mean, we are living in a time that I think we can look at our nation and see that plumb line is no longer there. That we live in a crooked and perverse nation. We are to be blameless and harmless and without rebuke. We as Christians, we don't live blameless and harmless and without rebuke in order to earn salvation. But as Christians, we live that way in order to glorify God, in order to follow Him and do what He would have us to do. And to give Him honor with our life and to, you know, present our bodies as a living sacrifice. And so here, we see we live in a crooked and perverse generation, but we must not forget God's plumb line. And we live by God's plumb line, not the crooked and perverse generation, nation that we live in. God's plumb line does not change. We would never have a plumb line that would hang this way. It goes straight down because of the laws of gravity. God is a God of order. He's a God of laws. God's a God that holds that plumb line that He will measure His people Israel by. And we are measured by that plumb line. And again, this is praise the Lord for Jesus Christ, because we do not measure up to God's perfect judgment. Our lives do not measure up. And so we need to trust in the only one who did measure up to that plumb line, which is Jesus Christ. That straight, that true, that without sin, perfect measurement, that perfect life. Let's go back to Amos. So God, and I wrote this in the bulletins, is good and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. He's merciful, He's good. Anybody that calls upon the name of the Lord, He will. He's looking to save. But He is a God that will judge according to His perfect judgment, which we see with this plumb line, with this perfect straight up and down. So Amos gives them this message. Amos again tells them, you know, God in verse 9, He says, the high places of Isaac shall be desolate, the sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste, and I will rise against the house of Jeroboam with a sword. I mean, Amos does not spare words again and says, this is what the results will be. We fall short of God's judgment. So we think they have a chance then to repent, they have a chance to turn, but Amaziah, this man, is basically speaking for the nation. And we see his response in verse 10. Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, and Bethel was one of their main cities of worship, one of their holy cities. That's where the king's palace or the king's temple was. That's where one of these golden calves were. So this is a priest that is in very high regard. This priest, Amaziah of Bethel, he sent to Jeroboam, the king of Israel. So he sent to the king and told him this. He said, Amos has conspired against thee in the midst of the house of Israel. The land's not able to bear all his words. So out of all that, what he got out of it was, Amos is conspiring against you, king. Is that what Amos had said? Amos had, in fact, two times went and prayed on their behalf and saved them from destruction. That's not conspiring against Israel. He was interceding on their behalf. But it got turned around where they went after the messenger and said, Amos is conspiring against you in the midst of the house of Israel. So instead of seeing this as the words of the Lord, they see it as some guy that's not worthy to be up here preaching. He's conspiring against you. And he says this in verse 11, that Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel shall surely be led away captive out of their own land. No message of repentance and no message of sin, just that this is what he says. You know, Amos is conspiring against you. And we're not able to bear all his words. They go on to say, also Amaziah said unto Amos then. So he turns to Amos and said, O thou seer, which is another name for a prophet, O thou seer, go, flee away to the land of Judah, and there eat bread, and prophesy there, but prophesy not again anymore at Bethel, for it's the king's chapel, and it's the king's court. So they kicked him out of their nation, right? Just go, get out of here. We're tired of hearing you. We don't want to hear your message anymore, Amos. Leave. You're conspiring against the king, which is not at all true, but they attack the messenger. And really, a messenger, his job's pretty easy. All he has to do is faithfully say what was told to him, deliver it. And that's all Amos did. He didn't have to be, you know, highly educated. He just had to obey God and deliver the message, which Amos did. But they attacked him. They said, get out of here. They didn't want to hear it. They didn't like the preaching of Amos. That was the case then, and I think that's the case now. Okay, let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, because they just got rid of him. They didn't want to hear what he had to say, even though he was speaking directly from God, because it didn't fit in with their lives. They were at ease in Zion. They didn't need some guy coming and talking about God's judgment, talking about sin, talking about righteousness, talking about judgment to come. Just let us live. Go prophesy down in Judah. Eat bread there. Don't come anymore here. We're going to trust in the king, King Jeroboam, instead of God. We come to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Let me just read these first four verses. Since I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. We see an exact example of that with Amos. He was telling them truth. They turned away their ears from the truth. They didn't want to hear that. They didn't want to listen to him. They wanted to heap to themselves teachers who would itch their own ears. And we live in a nation, a crooked and perverse nation as well, right now in the world, where that's the case. But we are told, look at verse 2, to preach the word. Every one of us, when we have the opportunity, when God opens that door, when we're there, we can speak truth from God's word to people. We don't hide it under a bushel. We don't hide our light. We speak the truth. We're looking as Christians for opportunities to talk about God, to talk about Jesus Christ, to talk about His truth. We should be instant, it says, in season and out of season. To be instant, like instant oatmeal is only like, it takes still a minute. We should be faster than that. Right? But we should be quick to speak about God, to speak about the Word, to preach the Word. Whether we're, you know, all dressed up and we're in a church, and so that's like in season, or whether we're, you know, at Walmart in the shopping in the line, that's out of season. We should always be ready to talk about God's Word. Be instant. We should do it reproving, rebuking, exhorting. With all long-suffering and doctrine. I mean, know doctrine. Know the Word of God. Be long-suffering. No, don't stop because you grow weary in well-doing. But keep on preaching the Word. Keep teaching. Be ready. If we're in prayer always, we're following God, we should have that. We're looking for opportunities to be able to preach the Word, to talk to people about Jesus Christ, to talk to people about God. But the Bible does warn us that the time will come when people will not endure sound doctrine. And so if you're going to preach, if you preach from this, they're not going to listen. They don't want it. They want to hear people teach something and preach something that's after their own lust. And so they'll heap to themselves teachers that'll itch their own ears. People today, and we look at churches around the nation, the bigger churches, I mean, a lot of them will preach, no, on other stuff. Not the Bible. They'll preach on how to, it's always how to do something. How to, you know, have a good relationship with your mom. Or how to do this, how to do that, how to this. It's always these topics on how to, you know, live your better life right now, but it's not just preaching with doctrine from the Word of God. Definitely not trying to say anything that could, you know, reprove or rebuke people. But the Bible says that we should, as Christians, that's part of it, is we reprove and rebuke and exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. But the Bible says, having itching ears, they will turn their ears, they will turn themselves away from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. And that's what Israel did. They said, we don't want to hear you, Amos. So get out of here, go back to Judah, eat there, eat bread there, prophesy there, but no more here at Bethel. We're done with it. So we go back to Amos. Because Amos will leave, but before he leaves, he says his final words. And I think that's through 7, chapter 8 and 9, so through the rest of the book. We're almost done with the book, but through here, after he's kicked out, he's told, go back home. We hear this. Amos speaks in verse 16. Amos says, now therefore, verse 14. Then answered Amos and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, neither was I a prophet's son, but I was a herdman and a gatherer of sycamore fruit. So Amos has a chance to say, hey, listen, you don't know who you're talking to, buddy. You know, I was this and that, and I know so-and-so. He didn't try to justify himself by, in man's eyes, you know, how he should be respected. He just said, I wasn't a prophet. I wasn't even a prophet's son. I was just a herdman. I was just a shepherd under somebody else's authority, following sheep. I also, on the side, I had to gather sycamore fruit. I mean, if you're taking that as a second job, you know, you're not at the upper rung of the social ladder. So he's not trying to make himself seem good. He just said, this is who I was. This is who I was. I was not a prophet, not a prophet's son, but, in verse 15, the Lord took me as I followed the flock. And the Lord said unto me, go, prophesy unto my people Israel. His only plea is that what he's saying is what God said. And that's all we really have to do. If we're talking to somebody about Christ, we don't have to, with wisdom of words and with, well, I know so-and-so and I've done such-and-such and all these kind of things, we can simply say, this is what God says, and stand on that. And that's all Amos did. He said, All I did, I was following. God said, go. And so I went. And the things he was saying was, thus saith the Lord. And we can say the same things Amos said, because there's so many things that God said here. We know what God says. Thus saith the Lord. And so we don't have to be. We don't have to say, well, I first got to go to a seminary and then this and that and that. We can right now study the Word of God, know the Word of God, so that we can preach the Word of God, so that we can teach the Word of God and stand upon these things that God said, just like Amos did. In verse 16, he says this to Amaziah, to the priest. He says, now therefore, hear the word of the Lord. Thou sayest, prophesy not against Israel, and drop not thy word against the house of Isaac. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, speaking to Amaziah, thy wife shall be an harlot in the city. I mean, from a man that was lying in ivory beds, drinking wine out of bowls, now his wife is going to have to resort to being a harlot in the city. He's going to fall upon hard times. And thy sons and thy daughters shall fall by the sword. He's going to lose family. And thy land shall be divided by line. And thou shalt die in a polluted land. And so all that, I believe, talks about Amaziah, the things that were going to happen to him. And then Israel, it says, and all Israel, Israel shall surely go into captivity forth of his land. So those things took place in 722 BC, some 30 years after Amos prophesied, this happened. Exactly as Amos prophesied, these things would happen. But what I'd like to see from this is we can see God's character. We can see God's turning from judgment. We can't make out God to be somebody that just hates people and just wants to just come down with a hammer. Because that's not God. God is love. God so loved the world. That's why he sent Jesus Christ. But God will judge. God does have a perfect judgment, a plumb line that's right and there's wrong and there's good and there's evil. There's sin and there's righteousness. And then Amos, we can look at him, a man who wasn't a prophet or a prophet's son. And none of us are prophets or prophet's sons. But we have the Word of God, just as Amos had the Word of God. And he said, when God told him to go, he went. We can go and we can say, thus saith the Lord. We can stand on what God says. Because a messenger doesn't have to have any great knowledge in his own head. He just has to say what the guy told him to say. We just say what God tells us to say. We say what's in the Word of God. So all of us, we can be an Amos. We can be ready to preach the Word in season, out of season. We can be looking for places in our life where God places people in our life that come and we can talk to them about the Bible. We can talk to them about God's salvation through Jesus Christ. We can talk to them about right and wrong. Because the world we live in is confused. I think there's many people that, you know, my brother and I were talking the other day, or last night, about, you know, people that grow up in schools and in this world, they think that abortion is a gray area. They don't know that they still really don't know that there's right and there's wrong. They haven't heard the Word of God. We can't take it for granted they know what God says on those things. So we must be there and be looking for opportunities like in Amos. Read the Word, study the Word, and then be ready to convey the Word. Each of us can be an Amos. Each of us can be faithful to God where He has put us. And when He says, go do this, we can go do that. So I want us to take encouragement from what Amos did. And also get to see what God was like. See God's love, but also see His judgment. And we can't block out one and just think of the other. God is both. So let us bow our heads and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I do thank you for your word. I thank you for what we can learn. Lord, I pray that what we see here in Amos chapter 7, we can follow, we can take for an example, that we can pray for our enemies, we can love those that hate us, just as Amos did, that we can pray fervently, and that we can follow you, that we can be a preacher of your word, that we can be a faithful witness for you, just as Amos was, Lord. And Lord, I do ask that you would give us all the power to do that through your Holy Spirit as Christians, to do the works that you have for us to do today, tomorrow, and this week. So Lord, I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.